Your speaker is Claude Farr.
So if you have your Bibles, you can turn at this time to Matthew chapter 10. And let me read verses 7 and 8. This is Jesus speaking to the 12 that He's just selected. He says, "As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." And as we look at this, these verses and this chapter, I want us to focus our attention this morning on the statement, "As you go, preach." A lot of times when we speak of preaching, we think of being in the church building and speaking from the pulpit, and that, of course, is preaching. But preaching is much broader than that. It's not to be done simply at church. It's to be done everywhere by all Christians. And it simply means the proclamation of the gospel message. And all of us need to follow the instructions here as we go, wherever. To work, school, play. As you go, we need to always go carrying the message of the gospel. And Jesus, in giving these instructions to the apostles, devotes the rest of this chapter to talking about how to handle rejection. Now, there are some positive things in this chapter, but if you read through chapter 10 of the book of Matthew, you will notice that while he does mention a little bit about successes, there's a great deal of emphasis that Jesus gives to the fact of, or rather, how they are to react and to how to handle rejection. In fact, if you were entitled in this chapter, you could very well make the title of it, "How to Handle Rejection." And I want us this morning to kind of look at what Jesus has to say. And there's several statements in the chapter that I want to look at. The first statement is simply to shake the dust off your feet. Look, if you would, with me to verse 14. "Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." Now, the first thing that we learn as we look at that verse is simply the reality of rejection. Jesus is letting the apostles know that if when they go from city to city and from house to house, that one thing that they will experience is rejection. Jesus Himself was rejected by His generation. Not by everyone, of course, but by vast numbers of His generation. The apostles, as they went preaching, usually we read through the book of Acts and we talk about, and notice there, of course, there are great successes, and there were great successes. But most of the people rejected what the apostles had to say. And the same thing will be in my life, in your life. As you try to tell people about Jesus Christ, you might as well remember to start with that, generally speaking, most people have rejected the gospel. And so Jesus is speaking of that in this chapter. And He says simply, to use the current way of their day, shake the dust off your feet. That is, when a person has thoroughly demonstrated that they do not want the gospel of Christ, then just leave. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. But there's more than rejection. And that's the next statement that we want to notice, and that's in verse 16. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now there's rejection, but there's also persecution. And Jesus, when He wanted to tell the disciples the way it was going to be for them in the world as they went forth preaching, He says, "You're going to be just like sheep trying to work among wolves." And it's not hard for us, as we think about it, to understand what Jesus means. It's going to be dangerous work. And He, of course, in the next few verses, He elaborates on that. He says in verse 17, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." Skipping down to verse 21, He says, "And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child," and He continues that idea. And then finally in verse 22, He says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Jesus wanted the disciples to know that when they carried the message of the gospel throughout the world, it was going to be like sheep working among wolves. And they should expect not simply rejection, as He said earlier, but they should expect rejection that involves actual persecution and people trying to harm them. Now, we're fortunate in our day and age, that in our country at least, that we do not have to suffer the severe persecutions that the early Christians did. But we need to understand that there will be some, not simply the rejection of the gospel, but we will, as we try to tell our friends and our neighbors, our business associates, our schoolmates, as we try to tell them about Christ, there's going to be not simply the not accepting of the message, but there's going to be opposition. There's going to be maybe not the physical persecution of the first century, but there will be persecution. And Jesus is warning the disciples and us that in the world as a Christian, if we really carry the message, we're like sheep among the wolves. And so he says two things. Be ye wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wise as serpents. That is, you need to recognize this. One of the things that currently, and we've been hearing about in the last, since 9/11, is the Islam religion. And one of the things that came out immediately and was being advocated by Islam is that we are a peaceful religion. And there are many professed Christians who bought into that. But we should not be deceived by that. We need to be wise as serpents. We need to recognize what the opposition really is. Now, of course, you can say a lot of things back and forth about this. People can talk about the Islam and the countries in which they use force to put down opposing views. But then, of course, it can be countered. Well, what about the Crusades, in which professed Christians used forces of arms? And you can go through all of history like that. But the way to really settle the point is to look back to the two. Look at Jesus and look at Mohammed. When Jesus' disciple, one of them at least, drew the sword to defend Jesus, Jesus said, "Put up the sword." Jesus refused the sword. Mohammed, on the other hand, when he faced an army, he led an army. And so the way to tell the difference between Christianity and Islam is to look at the origin, the two basic leaders. And when you look at them, you see one who used the sword and one who refused to use the sword. A part of being wise as a serpent is simply recognizing the opposition. But also, he says, be harmless as a dove. We're simply not to use physical force in trying to make people Christians. We're not to do anything that would harm people to try to make them Christians. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Then he goes ahead and talks about, we pull down the strongholds by capturing the minds and the hearts of men. That's the way Christianity is to be spread. We work as sheep in the midst of wolves. And we don't use carnal warfare or anything of that nature. We simply try to capture with the gospel of Christ the minds and the hearts of people. And then in this discussion, as Jesus talks about this idea, he says this very interesting, very profitable thing to notice in verse 23. And when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. A number of years ago, at one of the college lectureships, there was a person who had himself had served as a missionary and done a great deal of good work as a missionary through the years. But he made a derogatory comment concerning other missionaries who, when it got dangerous, when the going got rough, they ran. You know, they left that country and came back to the States. And he was very critical of that. Well, somebody who overheard that said, well, didn't Paul go out of Damascus and escape in a basket? And isn't, they should have pointed out, could have pointed out, isn't this what Jesus says, flee ye? There was a time in the history of the church when martyrdom was an honor. And people even actually almost sought martyrdom. But that's not the teachings of Jesus. Jesus says, flee ye. But now, that's not all he says, and that's not the point that I really want to make. He says, flee ye into another. That is, yes, you can't do anything there, so leave. But don't stop the work. And he goes ahead and says that they will not go through all the towns of Israel, indicating that there is much work to be done. And so what Jesus is saying, not simply, when he says flee, he's not saying simply escape, but he says escape and move on and continue the work. And that's what we need. You may talk to a friend about Christ and they may reject. You may talk to a co-worker about Christ and they may kind of throw it in your face. And you may do that a while, and you may just decide to quit. Well, that's not what you're supposed to do. Jesus says, yes, you check the dust off your feet, as we said earlier, or you flee, you turn from that, but you go to another. You continue on to try to tell others. But then as we continue in this chapter, Jesus says in the next several verses, fear not. He says it three times about three different things. The first time, we'll begin here in verse 24, down through verse 26. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he is as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of the household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be made known. Now, Jesus is talking about persecution. And he said, they call me Beelzebub. That is, they call me the devil. Call me Beelzebub. Don't be surprised then what they call you. And we need to remember that. And, you know, when you try to stand for the truth, people have their epithets. You know, in our history of the Restoration Movement, people like to say Campbellites, because Alexander Campbell was one of the great leaders in the early restoration of the church in this country. And so, derogatory remark, Campbellites. We don't hear that today. Sometimes, though, when you really stand firm for the truth and say, you know, you've got to do things just the way the Bible says, somebody will say legalist, or traditionalist, or Pharisee. Sometimes when you try to stand for the narrow path of Christianity, you'll be called narrow-minded and intolerant. Well, when that happens, so that's what Jesus is saying. Don't let that surprise you. I mean, no surprise. They call me the devil, Jesus said. They call me Beelzebub. If they call me the master Beelzebub, don't be surprised at all what they call you. But remember this, that everything that's covered will be brought to light. Someday, that's what he says in the next verse, fear them not, therefore, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, hid that shall not be made known. So don't be afraid when you're slandered, falsely accused, or bad things are said about you because you're standing for the truth. Remember that there's a day coming in which all those things, everything, will be revealed. But there's more than words for at least those of the first century, those apostles that Jesus is talking to, bodily harm, actually being put to death. And so listen to what Jesus says in verse 27 and 28. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. What you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetop. And fear them not, which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The disciples were to give out the message. What Jesus had taught them privately, they were to sound that message to the world. And it put their life in danger. And so Jesus just says, don't let that stop you. There's something worse than being put to death. Don't fear him that is able to destroy the body, but cannot touch the soul. And that's probably not so meaningful for us today. But as we reflect on them, the apostles and their mission, we can certainly identify through the fact that they needed to hear that. Because they faced the possibility of being executed for preaching the message of Christ. Don't fear him that can kill the body. Rather fear him that killed the soul. But wait a minute. What about my body? I still do not want any physical harm. And so Jesus continues, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now, Jesus has just made the point that you really need to be concerned about the one that, about the soul, not the body. That's the main concern. But it's human nature to be concerned about the body. And these apostles faced severe persecution. And so Jesus lets them know that God's watching you. He says, not a sparrow falls without the Father knowing. And none of those 12 that are listed at the beginning of this chapter, none of them are going to be put to death without God knowing about it. In fact, the very hairs of their head were numbered. Nothing's going to happen. He doesn't say that nothing will happen to them. He says nothing will happen to them without the Father's approval. Now, you know of these 12, from history at least, whole of them but John, died a martyr's death. Every one of them, except for John. And he was severely persecuted. But you know, not one thing happened to those without God knowing about it and watching. And when they died the martyr's death, God knew it. And God was there with them. And it was part of His plan. It fit in with His plan. And so this is saying that God is what, and even though you do suffer physical harm, even though you are persecuted, and you will be, still, it's not that God is looking the other way and doesn't see what's happening. God is there, and whatever needs to be done, God will do. And yes, you may have to fall as a martyr, but it won't be without your Father knowing and it being a part and fit in with your Father's with God's plan for the evangelizing of the world. And we happen to know, as we look back on history, that the martyrdom of those men is a part of the great evidence that we have for the truth of Christianity, the fact that they, as martyrs, were willing to die for their testimony. It was a part of the providence of God, part of God's plan. But the great encouraging thing is that the great motivation He gives in the next two verses, for them and for us, whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny Me before men, him will I also deny before My Father which is in heaven. This is the reason people could confess Christ and be burned at the stake rather than denying Him. This is what makes martyrs. This is what causes a person in our day and age to be able to speak for Christ and stand for Him and confess His name, even though we may be ridiculed, even though we may be slandered, even though we find that the world will not accept the message. It's understanding that if we speak for Christ in this world, then before God, Christ will speak for us. And you can imagine what a comfort that was to those 11 men, or 10 actually, of them that faced martyrdom, to realize that as they stood fast in confessing the name of Christ, that at the same time, Christ was confessing them before the Father. And then one last thing. Jesus says in verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, of course, there is a sense in which Jesus brought peace. When He was born, the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And He's called the Prince of Peace. And so Jesus brought peace when you think in terms of His mission to bring about peace between those who accept Him and God. Peace between man and God. And that's one of the great benefits of Christianity. But He's talking about something else here. Here Jesus is talking about what His mission and what the mission of the disciples and what the mission of the church always in the world will be. And it will not to be bring peace, but a sword. And He goes ahead and breaks that down, saying that verse 35, I will set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against the daughter-in-law and the mother against the daughter-in-law and daughter against mother and so forth. Verse 36, a man's foe shall be there of his own household. That, of course, just illustrates this. Came not to bring peace, but a sword. It's not our mission in the world to coexist peacefully in a pluralistic society. That's not what we're about. We as Christians are not supposed to always be politically correct. Christianity from day one until this day has always been a countercultural. We've always stood against the world. Jesus Himself said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. They did so of the false prophets. And He's talking about the same thing here. When you carry the message of Christ, it is a message that is a sword in the world. It is a message that will offend people. And what Jesus is doing in this chapter as He talks to the apostles, He selected the 12, He's sending them out, and He's telling them, in this world, there's going to be rejection, there's going to be opposition, but He's emphasizing, in spite of all of that, you need to send the message. Wherever you go, as you go, preach. Because that's the mission of the 12, and that's the mission of every Christian in the world. To preach the Word in spite of all the rejection and opposition and persecution, whatever the devil and the world can throw against us, we're to still sound out the message. It might be that there's a person here this morning that's not a Christian. Haven't talked about how to become a Christian, but we want to give you the opportunity to become a Christian this morning if you would like. The Bible teaches that you need to believe in God and in Christ. Repent of your sins, which means you make a decision to turn from sin and do right. The Bible teaches you need to confess your faith and be buried in baptism for the remission of sins. And when you do that, you're a Christian. You have peace with God at that time. You may be at odds with the world, but you have peace with God.